Christian Science, Spiritual Regeneration. By Frank H. Leonard, CSB, of Chicago, Illinois. Member of the Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church. The First Church of Christ Scientist, in Boston, Massachusetts. Delivered October 20, 1919, at Woodman Hall and published in the Ogden, Utah Standard, October 21, 1919. Christian Science was first brought to my attention in the fall of 1884 and under the following circumstances. About half my life up to that time had been spent in bed. The physicians all said I had been born with an incurable organic disease, and that it was improbable that I should live to reach manhood. Their statements seemed about to be proved true when, through a case of healing, Christian Science was brought into our home. This led to my having Christian Science treatment, so successfully that 3 months later our family physician said a miracle had been performed and that I was absolutely free from any physical disease. Because of my condition, and as a preparation for what was deemed inevitable, God had been explained to me far more than is usual with a small child, and the statements frequently made that he sent sickness and suffering as a chastening and purifying preparation for the joys of the kingdom of heaven. Naturally, however, the only thing I thought of was the suffering, and when I was told that God caused it, a terrible sense of fear and of helplessness arose, when love and trust should have been present. We can never love nor trust anything of which we are afraid. Therefore the thoughts about God were locked inside my consciousness, because of my fear of giving them utterance. The name, and not the nature, of God, then as now, was all that most people knew, so my surprise was great and unqualified when I learned that the healing work in Christian Science is all accomplished through a right knowledge of God, that there is nothing peculiar or secret about the work done, nor is the ability to do it confined to a select few. It is to be acquired through growth in grace. In fact, Christian Science gives humanity a clear apprehension of the birthright of man, of how to gain it, and how to use it. God. Christian Science unfolds to its students that knowledge of God which keeps one well mentally, morally, and physically, and shows that ignorance of him is the procurer of sin, sickness, and death. It teaches that regenerated thinking means regenerated living in all ways. It reveals through an endless, infinite vista of Christian idealism, God enthroned and omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, and the fact that one may intelligently call upon him in any time of need, and always find him right at hand, ready to heal and save. This teaching brings God to us as a real presence, instead of an ephemeral hope, and so establishes the fact normally that he has dominion over all things, including the ills of the flesh, and will destroy all evils, whether they present themselves as mental, moral, or physical, when he is intelligently asked to do so. It has been said that Christian Scientists are too familiar with God. They are familiar with God because, knowing him to be both the father and mother of all his children, they go to him with all their troubles, sure that his love and wisdom will dispel them. It is just, however, in this connection, to say that no people on earth so venerate, worship, and adore him as do Christian Scientists, and this is true, because he never fails them in their extremity. We are told in the Bible that we must be regenerated. Regeneration is first mental, and is followed by the outward results as a natural consequence. It is very practical to say you cannot think right and do wrong, nor can you think wrong and do right. If we will gain the right knowledge of God, and man's relationship to him, and cling to it, we shall always be well. We must be obedient in all things to the law of God, or good, as he is called in the Icelandic translation of the Bible, because it is our duty to see that Christ is lifted above human sense into spiritual realization, that all mankind may be drawn unto him, and find the freedom promised them. The Marvelous Life and Works of Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of the Christian Science Movement, its forever revered leader, and the author of its textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, have destroyed the darkness and mystery heretofore surrounding God and Christ Jesus, and will literally, to quote from one of her poems, lift the shade of gloom, and for mankind make radiant room, in the life and the love of our Lord. In Science and Health and all her other writings, Mrs. Eddy has given us the spirit of the Word of God as he revealed it to her. After the revelation came, she tried and tested it in all ways and healed the sick in innumerable instances with the knowledge of God which it gave to her, until, when she did give it to the world as it was given to her, she did not ask mankind to accept a faith without works, but gave them a glorified faith, merging into understanding because of the works it accomplished. We sometimes hear Christian Science referred to as Eddyism, but it would be more proper to refer to it as pure religion and undefiled. Mrs. Eddy never claimed Christian Science to be a creation of her own, it was revelation from God. The works accomplished through its ministry during the past 50 years justify her claim. She further felt that God gave it to her to give to mankind, that ignorance about him should be eliminated, thus destroying all the evils attendant upon such ignorance. We can now know the truth about God and about Christ, and the Bible tells us we must know this in order to attain everlasting life. Among the most illuminating things Mrs. Eddy has written in Science and Health are the synonyms for God. These synonyms so bring out the nature and character of God, so completely prove that he everlastingly is, so bring out his glory and majesty, that obedience to the command to worship him in or as spirit and truth becomes natural, and we innately become better men and women because we know how, spiritually. If Christian Science revealed nothing more than this, it would eventually heal and save all mankind. In considering these synonyms, we need to realize that Christian Science teaches that there are not two kinds of love, one material and one spiritual, but claims that all the real love there is, eternally exists, and it is in this manner that Mrs. Eddy uses all the synonyms. God is life, life that has no beginning and no ending. It is the manifestation of eternity. The human sense has nothing to do with life, and must be changed in order to grasp life's reality as God manifesting himself as activity and as creator. It is what we all strive for and shall the more nearly attain as we cease to look for it in matter and find it in mind. God is truth. We know that without truth nothing could exist. To know the truth about truth does away with every imperfect, untruthful, or ungodly thought or deed and its penalty, and discloses the path leading to salvation, which is narrow only to those who want to go astray. God and love are one. It is this right sense of love which makes the sun shine within, no matter how dark and drear the human environment may seem. By it we are taught how to seek our own in another's good, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Perhaps it seems very abstract to say that God and principle are one, and yet it is true. Christian Science teaches us the vital necessity of taking spiritual reality out of the abstract in order to make practical use of it in meeting our daily needs. It reveals the immutability of spiritual law, proving the changelessness of God and consequently a changeless man, a creator and creation always in agreement, changeless love, changeless truth, changeless life, and therefore, no hate, no lie, and no death. This teaching is a radical departure from that given by dogma and creed. We need no human opinion or belief to find the way. In Christian Science we have no creed and no dogma, but we are taught to follow the Lord and Master in not only his words, but in his works. Only complete and absolute following of Jesus constitutes real, pure, dominant, selfless religion, that which satisfies and reaches us in every human need, enabling us to stand and to see the glory of God revealed, even in the so-called physical man and universe. God and mind are one. There has been much controversy amongst those who do not call themselves Christian scientists over this basic statement in Christian Science, though why there should be is incomprehensible. Mrs. Eddy has advanced no new fact in this statement, but has put into modern language the fact which John speaks of in his Gospel. The first two verses in the first chapter of John are as follows: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. A simple analysis will show the correlation between this quotation and Mrs. Eddy's when she says that God and mind are one. What is the Word? It is the expression of the thought which precedes it. And what is the thought? It is the expression or activity of the mind which thinks it. And so we can state that it logically is as correct to say, in the beginning was mind, and mind was with God, and mind was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When we are willing to accept the fact that God and mind are one, then we let that mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus, Science and Health, page 497, and the result is the accomplishment of the works Jesus did and told us to do. We cannot think wrong, and consequently cannot do wrong, when we know that the mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, does the thinking, if we let it. If we hold all the time in thought the meaning of reality, as it is taught by Mrs. Eddy, we will realize our ability to think real or godlike, truthlike, or lifelike thoughts, because we are clothed and in our right mind, and the result is that we find salvation has come into our midst. We often hear it said, "My father's religion is good enough for me," but this stand is not the stand that our forefathers took. The occupation of this continent by civilized races was begun by a body of people who left home and country because they saw the need of a higher and purer sense of God, a clearer realization that religion in its observance is quite as essential on weekdays as it is on Sunday. The revelation which Mrs. Eddy has named Christian Science is the culmination of devout, pure desires to know God as He is. Christian Science, in the few years since Mrs. Eddy wrote Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, has grown to be the great factor it is in the religious world because it satisfies, with the works that follow the practice of it, the longing for the enduring, the good, and the true, divorced from all unlike God or good. To understand fully what a glorious thing the liberty of the sons of God is, one must understand that the word real as it is used in Christian Science means always God, and that which is like to Him, and per contra the word unreal means that which seems to be, and yet, because it is changeable and decays, sins, and dies, does not manifest God in any way. So when you hear a Christian scientist say, or when you read in Mrs. Eddy's writings, a statement to the effect that sin, disease, and death are unreal, the meaning meant to be conveyed is that they are unlike God. I am sure all agree that God does not sin, does not get sick, and does not die. When we have this point of view, we readily see the spirit of the statement in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22, as in Adam, the man of sin and matter, and therefore unlike God all die, even so in Christ, the sinless image and likeness of the changelessly good God or Creator, shall all be made alive. In other words, a right knowledge of God dispels the Adamic mist and dream, and reveals God as the one altogether lovely, and who is, of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, Habakkuk 1 verse 13. To many who read Christian Science literature for the first time, there may seem to be contradictory statements, even as they seem to exist in the Bible, but none exist, as a matter of fact. We are not capable of judging any statement until we can reach the viewpoint of the one making it. Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, like the Bible, on which it is wholly founded, discusses and elucidates all subjects from both the human and the spiritual viewpoint, because in this manner only can the spiritual reality be separated from the material unreality, and mankind be taught how to worship God in spirit and in truth. Salvation. When we have gained a right sense of God, we find we have begun to understand what salvation is and from what we are to be saved. Fundamentally, salvation is having our thoughts so regenerated by a right spiritual sense of God that we know there is and can be no such thing as a power apart from God. When we have learned that God is mind, we find we are no longer in bondage to a finite, corporeal misapprehension about Him, and we cease our effort to idealize the so-called human man and call it God. In other words, we stop striving to find a God made in the image and likeness of a human being, and turn our thoughts in an endeavor to find the man made in God's image and likeness. Salvation means a complete cleansing from all thoughts or deeds which seem to justify sin, disease, and death, and a mounting up on the wings of faith until the vision of the Almighty God unfolds in us, faith ripens into understanding, and the translation of man and the universe into the realm of spiritual reality is accomplished. If a person seems to be steeped in the sin of immorality, what will accomplish his salvation? The keeping his thought full of that which is pure, lasting, and real, the knowing there is no pleasure in doing wrong. He cannot do wrong unless he first thinks wrong, so right thinking is his salvation. This elucidates the fact that what we need salvation from is wrong thinking. But, it may be asked, what has thinking to do with sickness? Everything. The only avenue or channel through which discord seems to come to mankind is the belief in the past, in heredity, or in wrong thinking. Mankind has been taught from generation to generation to honor the teachings of our Lord and Master only in regard to sin, and to offend God unwillingly by taking human history and theory literally, and ourselves as its helpless victims. A prominent physician recently said there had never been any progress in the practice of medicine until Hippocrates separated it from religion. He made this statement in a bitter attack upon those who oppose vivisection. His fondness for Hippocrates, who was a horse doctor, would explain his strong belief in the torture of animals, but, frankly speaking, it seems to me that the only progress made is retrogression, and that the addition of thousands of diseases to those formerly believed in, is proof that the separation of healing from religion was a well-nigh fatal mistake. The religion of our Lord and Master heals all the sick to whom it is applied, and all the medicine needed is the right knowledge of God which Jesus exemplified. He was the great physician, and he never made a mistake in diagnosis, nor did he ever lose a patient. As a matter of fact, the discovery by Mrs. Eddy that all religion had been left out of the practice of the healing art, and that the overcoming of sickness was not progressing because of that very fact, led to the successful establishment of the healing knowledge of God as the universal panacea, science and health, page 144, made religion dominant over all the ills to which the flesh is heir, and established the ability of every man to be his own practitioner in proportion to his willingness to give up his own way and to find God's way, and abide therein. Because of long years of intimate association with the practice of Christian Science, I make the unqualified statement that religion as taught and demonstrated by Christ Jesus always, and often instantaneously, heals the sick. It did this when Jesus practiced it, when the disciples practiced it, and for about 300 years after Jesus was on earth, and the healing efficacy of the religion of Jesus the Christ continued until formalism and personal opinion acted as a mist to hide the full radiance of the truth. The revelation through Mrs. Eddy has dispelled this, and the glory and power of God again stands forth in its almightiness, the immanent and eternal truth. Medical practice had existed thousands of years before Jesus was born, and the then generation doubtless felt it to be as advanced an accomplishment as has each generation since that time. Had the material method of healing the sick been God's way, Jesus would have used it. John refers to Jesus as the light that came into the world that all men might believe, and Jesus refers to himself in John's Gospel as the way, the truth, and the life, and further states that no man can come unto the Father in any way other than the one which he points out. John's statement, corroborating the one made by Jesus, and Jesus' further one wherein he tells us, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," Matt 5:17, give occasion for and demand of the sons of men careful attention and profound study. Jesus stated that he did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, and at the same time through his ministry the sick were healed, the sinners were cleansed, and the dead raised, and he did this work without material remedies. Because the healing work which Jesus and his disciples accomplished has not been demonstrated on earth for about 1600 years, many intelligent thinkers have affirmed it to be their opinion that these works were never really accomplished. Christian Science proves that they were, however, by the wonderful works it is accomplishing in the healing of the sick today through sole reliance on the power of the Word of God. Jesus, through his words and works, is the way and the light to the world. This being true, the only logical thing for mankind is to do as he said and did and not listen to the sophistry which declares such times have gone by, and it can't be done now. He gave us the light, showed us the efficacy of a right knowledge of God, and told us the results which believing on him would produce. Why should we doubt the power of the Word of God in healing the sick? Why should it seem an abstraction, therefore so transcendental as to be impossible of use in meeting our daily needs? Why should it not seem as divinely natural in this age as it was 1900 years ago to be able to say, as did the blind man to whom Jesus restored his sight, "Whereas I was blind, now I see"? Surely we do want the living God. We do not want a God who has departed from us. Christian Science asks of the human family, as Paul did of King Agrippa, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead?" Acts 26:8. Why should there be any remonstrance or doubt that there is a supreme power to which we may appeal to meet all our daily needs, whether they seem to be mental, moral, physical, or financial, while accepting the human teaching that there is a power which holds the earth and constellations in place, governs the daily revolutions of the earth on its axis, and brings the seasons in orderly sequence year after year? There is not a man, woman, or child on the face of the earth but wants to believe there is this changeless power, and that it is always at hand to help us, as we turn to it and trust it as our Savior. Think what a privilege is ours to realize that we may rest all our burdens and woes on this omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, a power that is all mind, all spirit, all life, all truth, and all love. How we should be singing hosannas and praises unto God for the joy of knowing the truth that means freedom for all from the so-called laws of sin and death, revealing a firm foundation on the rock against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. It is natural, divinely so, that we should be well in all ways, and it is abnormal that we should be otherwise. We must remember that God created man in his own image and likeness, and that image means exact likeness or reflection, and then consider the logical deduction from this basis. To have a sick image, we must have a sick original. Therefore, if we admit the image, man, is sick, it carries with it the admission that the original, God, is sick also. Let us follow this line of reasoning still further. If, as Habakkuk tells us, as already quoted, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity, and made, or even permitted, sickness to be made, and further, if God saw everything that he had made, and saw that it was good, logically we must consent to the belief that sickness is good and godlike, and this would compel us to picture a sick God, and heaven full of eternally sick men and women. Do we like the picture? Would anyone care to go to heaven under such circumstances? The direct contrary to this abnormal theory is true, because we read in Revelation that all things are to become new, and John tells us that in heaven there is to be no more sin, no more sorrow, and that there shall be no more pain. Let us consider these two pictures, and decide, for yourself which seems the more rational and the more reasonable for you to believe and accept. I am sure if you do this you will arrive at the Christian Science conclusion, that the most desired of all things, health, peace, joy, and freedom, are our birthright and are to be experienced to be such. When speaking of man, the Christian Scientists do not mean the human structure of material flesh and bones, but they mean real man, spiritual man, the image and likeness of the incorporeal God. They mean the man Jesus so wonderfully portrayed when he walked on the waters and passed through the midst of the throng unseen, and who after the crucifixion appeared to the disciples when they were assembled in a room with all the doors closed. Do not confuse the two. One is eternally the same, and the other, the mortal, is to be changed and changed until knowing God completes its perfect work, and the translation is accomplished wherein we see God as he is and know our real self in his image. It is a safe statement to make that no one who has reached what is termed middle life would go back and go through all the years behind him for anything in the world, if he knows that he would have to go through every phase of them. No one will look with joy on the theory of being perpetually subject to mutation and change. For this reason, then, if for no other, we want to know ourselves as God knows us, the same yesterday and forever, spiritual and perfect. Did one ever become proficient in any branch of endeavor by starting his efforts on a theory that he is sure to fail? How long will it take to become an authority on any subject if, before he even looks inside a textbook on the subject, one starts by saying, "I don't believe a word I am about to read nor a rule laid down by which the problems may be solved. I don't know a thing about it now, and for that reason don't believe anyone else does." We all know there would be no possible progression. No Christian Scientist ever urges anyone to investigate Christian Science for any purpose primarily other than his own well-being. Christian Science has to be discerned individually, and salvation worked out to the basis of acceptance in the same manner. You will investigate and study Christian Science for your own benefit. You have a problem of some kind. You don't seem able to get any relief from it. You probably have tried in all the human ways you know, and none have brought a satisfactory solution. Of course we know that God should have been sought first, but generally is not. Mankind usually turns to God for a last resort. Remember, we are seeking for our own benefit, so don't start out by thinking or saying, "It is too good to be true that God will help me with this problem." As a matter of fact, when we turn to God as Christian Science teaches us to do, we are under no obligations to let it be known. Let us know that God is good and has given us a goodly heritage and that we cannot be separated from it. We must not insist that we are permanently held in bondage to the lie, even if everyone we talk to says we are, but we must know instead that we have every good and perfect gift from God, and don't propose to and cannot be separated from it. We must not accept defeat as inevitable, but rather must know that victory is unescapable, that God has given us dominion over the earth and the fullness thereof, and must realize that we cannot help having this dominion. We must think over all the phases of the trouble which seems to beset us, and get rid of believing them to be real, then know with all our heart and all our soul and our mind that we are not afraid, because we live, and move, and have our being, in the perfect love which destroys fear. If we use just these simple thoughts, knowing it is the Christ mind working in us, the resultant freedom accompanying this knowing will cause us to praise God from whom all blessings flow, and the realization that our salvation is a perfect demonstration and a permanent peace. We should not be afraid to strive to be perfect, nor think it impossible. Jesus told us to be perfect, and he never made a demand which is impossible of fulfillment. It is not demanded of us in its completeness immediately, but we must work at it until it is accomplished, for good requires it of us. It has just been indicated to you in a few words how simple is the foundation work in what we term a Christian Science treatment, but, we must always remember, as it has been previously stated, that it is the spirit which mocketh alive, and the letter which killeth. In the end the words do not count. You have turned in the right direction, and if you continue in it consecratedly and persistently, you will meet with success in your effort, and will be able to hold fast that which is good. It is natural to assume from the results of the first 25 years of Christian Science practice in the world that longevity will steadily increase, until the age of the antediluvian is again the natural span of life, finally to pass into eternal consciousness of life, without beginning and without ending. Material scientists have questioned the statement that the antediluvians measure time by years, as we do. Some of them have insisted the moon's phases were the measure of time in those days, and that, therefore, we should substitute months for years in the Genesis narratives. If we accept this line of reasoning to be correct, Adam lived 930 months, instead of years, and so was about 78 years old when he died, thus conforming closely to the old theory that the span of a man's life on earth is 70. There is, however, just one little thing standing in the way of such a conclusion. Seth was born, according to Genesis, when Adam was 130 years old. Reduce the years to months in this statement, and it would read that Seth was born when Adam was only 11 years old, and already the father of two sons, Cain and Abel. With Enoch the absurdity is even more evident. Methuselah was born when Enoch was 65 years, according to Genesis. Reduce the years to months in this case, and it would read that Methuselah was born when Enoch was 5½ years old. A peculiar conclusion, isn't it, drawn to excuse the constant decadence of man's years since the days of early Bible history, the decadence science teaches for the measure of mankind's departure from God. The book of Psalms is really a book of prayer. David had had wonderful blessings from God, and yet his human sense led him astray until he found himself in the very depths and suffering the consequences of turning to his own way rather than to God's. The Psalms are the result of his regenerated right knowledge of God. How they do most of them ring with praises to God on high, and how they help us on the journey from wrong to right, and from darkness to light. In any hour of need the spiritual interpretation of the Lord's Prayer, as Mrs. Eddy gives it to us in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, is also a tower of strength, bringing out absolutely the right sense of prayer, which leads to the open fount of his limitless blessings. Christ. We read in the Bible that Jesus, before the Ascension, said he would not leave us comfortless, but would send a Comforter, who would always stay with us. Christian Science teaches that this Comforter is the living Christ or Redeemer, that stands knocking at the door of each one's thoughts, seeking to save and regenerate. When a bad thought comes to tempt us, if we are obedient and always longing that God's will be done, a good thought comes, and shows us the error of the other, so we may cast it out and not yield to it. Is not this the blessed Redeemer, blessed beyond word expression? Is not this the Christ, which enabled Jesus, though tempted just as you and I are, never to yield? Is it not reasonable to assert this is what Jesus meant when he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me"? Christian Science does not use the names Jesus and Christ synonymously, but teaches that Jesus was the Son of Mary, and Christ the spiritual knowledge or idea which actuated him in all his ways. The whole world recognizes the need for a Redeemer. Christians claim he came and died as Jesus, the Jews that he is yet to come. Christian Science harmonizes the apparently insurmountable difference between the two human opinions, reveals the spiritual Christ as ever present with each and all of us, and thus makes Christ as acceptable to the Jew as the Gentile. It makes a profound impression on anyone when in a Wednesday night testimonial meeting in a Christian Science church they hear for the first time a Jew testifying to his faith in and acceptance of the living Christ as his Redeemer and Lord. Christian Science, therefore, teaches us that we have a living Redeemer, and that this Redeemer is Christ glorified. The Bible. During this address you have heard the Bible so frequently referred to and quoted from that you will certainly realize how we Christian Scientists venerate and study it, and how absolutely we know that its teachings, spiritually discerned, constitute the law of life unto all God's children. Had Mrs. Eddy not been a profound and persistent student, not merely a reader, of the Bible, she could never have had the revelation Christian Science is. It was her absolute trust in and acceptance of all the promises in the Bible which kept her on earth when no material method would suffice. After her healing, she spent years in a determined effort to find the truth which had raised her, clinging to the glimpses of light which came, even as did Jacob to his angel visitant, until these pure impartations from God became a revelation of his immutable nature and power, and then she healed others, even as she herself had been healed. In other words, the spiritual teachings found in the Bible which Mrs. Eddy discerned, are the sole and only foundation on which the Christian Science movement stands, spreading its branches like the tree of life over all creation, with its leaves, its teachings, ready at hand for the healing of all mankind. Discoverer and Founder. In closing, permit me to say this about Mrs. Eddy. She stands alone in modern history as the one who through consecration has been able to point out and to prove the spiritual import of the life and works of Jesus the Christ, showing us individually how to use them in our daily walks, how to make of them for all time a living, virile, irresistible, irrefutable, and irreversible power, to the tearing down of the strongholds of evil and the establishment of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God placed his command upon her and she obeyed it and lifted the Christ up from the earth, out from matter and into spirit, until we see that all men are beginning to be drawn unto him and the scriptures are fulfilled. Mrs. Eddy wrote Science and Health with key to scriptures, as it was revealed to her, and though its teachings may seem hard of acceptance, because it overturns and destroys all man-made theories, yet does it bring to us the very presence of God so clearly, so vitally, and so usably, that as time sinks into obscurity and the glories of the eternal God become ascendant in thought, all the earth shall call her blessed of God, a messenger of peace and holiness to all mankind. And now, brethren, in the words of Paul Acts 20 verse 32, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.